Second Samuel, chapter 12. And we'll begin reading this morning at verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 12, and beginning our reading in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of its own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he saith to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, Lord, we're looking at a very difficult passage of Scripture. It hits home with all of us. And dear Lord, I just pray that rather than stiffening our necks and stiffening our backs to the truths that are here, dear Lord, that we realize how vulnerable we truly are and how much we must lean upon thee and depend upon thee. Dear God, I pray if there's a person here this morning that's lost, that this will be the very time that you speak to the hearts and draw them in yourself. And dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the hidden cost of sin. The hidden cost of sin. Now, there's a saying that has been around for a long time, and I don't know quite all of it, but I'll give you what I do remember of it. And it is so very true. In talking about sin, since sin always will take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay. And boy, isn't that true. Sin has a way of looking like it's not that big a deal, it's not that big a thing, it's not that big a problem. And it's not until after a person's neck deep in problems and troubles and turmoil and strife that they come and begin to understand just how important their sin truly is and the reality of what it is to have sin in their lives. It's not very hard for a child to God to look around and to look and see the lengths that Satan has gone to hide the realities of sin, to hide what it truly is. If you watch any number of commercials on TV, most of them aren't, I don't care for, but every now and again there'll be a funny one I kind of like. But if you look at the vast majority of them, you're bombarded with the idea that the more you sin, the more fun you're going to have. The more you sin, the more joys will come into your life. If you'll just let your guard down a little bit, the time has come for us to live a little. You know, it's time to live it up. It's time to let your guard down, to not be such a stick in the mud. Sin, the way it's depicted in the world, sure makes it look different than what it actually is. There's a material in nature that's called pyrite, or iron pyrite. Anybody here know what that is? It's fool's gold, that's right. And the reason why that is referred to as fool's gold is because it has the very appearance of gold. If you look at it in a rock formation or whatever, you'll think that you couldn't. A lot of people have thought that they've come across gold. Yet, it's not gold at all, and it's pretty much worthless. It's not a substitute. It's a very poor substitute for the real thing. And we could go into a lot of things that is synthetically made or mass-produced it looks good, but it is a very poor substitute for the real thing, the genuine article. You know, there's a statement that we've heard a lot, and I think this may, in my mind at least, it makes reference to fool's gold when it says that all that glitters is not gold. This is one of the most true statements you'll ever hear, and sadly there are many today who are chasing after the glitter of sin, going headlong after the glitter of sin. The reason for this is because it's something that appeals to the flesh. The flesh loves it. The flesh craves it. The flesh desires it. The flesh is going to do whatever it takes to satisfy itself in that regard. There are those who are chasing fame and fortune with no regard for the cost that it'll be to achieve that which they want to have. They take no thought at all as to who they may have to cheat or hurt along the way to get what they want to have. They never pause to consider what they may have to compromise in regard to their morals, their upbringing, or even parts of themselves in order to gain what they want. You know, I knew of a fellow many years ago now who could play a guitar extremely well. Extremely. One of the best I ever heard. And he decided that he was just going to pack up his things and go to Nashville and make it down there. He thought he was that good, and most people thought that he was that good. He'd make it. Well, it wasn't too long before he came back. And when he came back, he said, "You know what? I was just one of a thousand that could play like that. You know, I was nothing special." He learned the lesson the hard way. But there are a lot of people that learn it by much harder consequences because of their chasing after sin. I feel sorry, really, for those people that are caught in the lure of entertainment, because you know what? That whole business is centered around looking for the next big thing. If you make it, then you have to push somebody else out because there's only so much airtime on the radio. And guess what? Unless you're extremely fortunate, it's not going to be too long before you're pushed out with the next big thing. It's a dangerous thing to get caught in, and yet there's people that go into it absolutely headlong. There are those who are chasing fame and fortune with no regard whatsoever for what the cost will be. They take no thought at all as to who they'll have to cheat or hurt along the way. They never take time and pause to consider what they may have to compromise in regard to their morals, and I've already gone over that, haven't I? Well, maybe it's worth going over a second time. Nobody nobody ever sets out, nobody ever gets up one morning and says, you know what? I want to become a drunkard. Or nobody sets out to become an addict or a cheat or a thief. However, these and many other things are the natural result of following after this path. It has come one after the other after the other. At times, sadly, there are those who are saved who have a tendency to have no regard for what their sin costs. Because they justify it. They set it aside. It's just a little thing. It's not that big. It's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody will know about it. Well, guess what? God knows about it. And that makes it a very big thing, does it not? Satan has sold this world a bill of goods, beginning in Eden, that things look appealing to the flesh. Remember how he came to Eve? Now don't forget, Adam sinned. But when he came to Eve, he said, "Now, if you eat this, you'll be like unto God. You'll have knowledge like God has." There's a lot of people today that are thirsting after forbidden knowledge. There are some things you can't know. It's like this guy, a guy many years ago that wrote that book, that was going to tell you whatever happened in those years in Jesus' life that isn't recorded in Scripture. Well, I've got a clue for you. If it's not recorded in Scripture, you're not going to know what happened. We don't know what happened during those years. And we don't need to know what happened during those years. The thing is that Satan never reveals the fine print. Never does. There's nothing more tragic than when you see somebody that a foreign substance of some kind, perhaps alcohol, perhaps drugs, whatever it might be, that thing has control of them. And every moment of their waking hour seems like it's given over to wanting to satisfy that craving inside them that they can't deal with themselves, that without help they can't deal with it. That's why I tip my hat to all those that fight it and all those that try and all those that want to get past it. You can, but buddy, it's hard. There ain't nothing easy about it. And again, I tip my hat to all those who do fight it and try hard. There are many who have done business with the devil, dealing in sin, totally unaware of the hidden cost that is always, always associated with it. In the passage that we have before us today, it deals with such a man. In my opinion, this is one of the most tragic accounts we have in our Bible. It is heartbreaking as you go through it. It very clearly defines the high cost of sin. It is believed that this conversation that Nathan had with David took place just a little less than a year after the sin that he had with Bathsheba. We know that by the fact that the child was not too far from being born. So it had been a little less than a year from the time of the sin. He had spent that time in turmoil of soul, David, I mean, trying to cover his sin. Look, remember all the things he did to try to get it so that Uriah would go home and be with Bathsheba? But Uriah was a man of character. He had far greater character than David did in this instance. He wasn't even an Israelite. But buddy, he stood with Israel, and he was going to fight for them because he knew the cause was right. But David did everything he could until finally he had him killed. Put him in the heat of the battle and leave him alone. And that'd be hard orders to carry out, wouldn't it? Those are the orders from the king. If David, a man after God's own heart, can succumb to sin and have to pay a heavy price, surely you and I can find ourselves there as well in our life if we're not careful. The question is, are we willing to pay the price for that sin? Is the pleasure of a moment of sin worth the payment that it requires? Remember that little verse that gets thrown around so often? Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For But whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is that true?
Yes.
That's very true. Talking about the sin catching you, I've heard this with different ones, that they've been sent to a field to plant corn or beans or whatever, and the garden field ran right close to the swimming hole, and it was hot, and the old boy decided he had planted all he wanted to plant, and he was going to go swimming for a little while. And he went in, and the day got away from him. What he did was he took the seed and dumped him in an old pile of stump. And how many of those seeds you reckon came forth? Pretty near all of them. His sin caught up with him. And he paid a price. You'll hear him tell it for what he did. Today, we're going to look at some truths that are connected with the hidden cause of sin. First of all is the certainty of sin. We must understand that no sin is innocent. There's no such thing. It's like there's no such thing as a little white lie. A lie is a lie, regardless of how big we may think it is. It always carries implication. There's always an effect for the cause. The cause being the sin, the effect is what comes as a result of it. You may feel that sin has no effect, but there's always a price to pay. We want to look at how sin always destroys, the first four verses. Here Nathan shares a parable with David. I mean, he spun a good one too, didn't he? And he spun a good tale there. I'm quite envious of him. David had all that a man could ever desire. God told him that, you had all this and this, and if that wasn't enough for you, I would have given you more. A blank check, if you will, had been given to King David by God. He had been appointed of God to be king. David was the least of the least tribe, wasn't he? He was not a man that you think would rise up to be king, lead the nation of Israel, but yet here he is because God put him there. God gave him the strength. God gave him the wisdom in order to be a king. The Lord had blessed his kingdom beyond measure. The kingdom of David was far greater than the kingdom of Saul. It wasn't the greatest because under Solomon, it rose to even higher heights, but it was higher than King Saul's. The Lord had blessed it more than could possibly be imagined. There was also here another family involved. Uriah, who was a servant of the king. He had a wife whom he dearly loved, by the name of Bathsheba. He dearly loved Bathsheba. Before David sinned, two worlds were filled with happiness and contentment. You don't find it written of either one of them being discontented. However, after his sin, both worlds were filled with pain and suffering. David had lost for a time his fellowship with God, and really to a large extent his joy of living, because that blessed fellowship with God had been broken. Bathsheba had lost her husband, and the hopes of her future with him were gone, all in a moment. Sin always causes destruction. I don't care what it is, it always results in destruction. It has destroyed many homes, many lives, and many cultures, just by the cause of the sin that was there. Before you submit to sin, you must consider the destruction that's going to result from it. Don't think that nothing's going to take place. Once the damage is done, things are never exactly the same again. They can get back close, but they're never exactly the same. Is the sin that your body desires, is the sin that you're craving, worth destroying life as you know it now? Because it very easily will. Sin always deceives. Verses 5 and 6. Remember, it had been not quite a year since David sinned his great sin. In that time, to a certain degree, his heart had been hardened because he hadn't dealt with that sin. If you have sin in your life and you don't deal with it, you don't repent of it, the only thing that can happen is your heart gets hardened. And it will continue to get hardened as long as you leave that sin there until finally it hardens over. I'm not telling you about it to be lost. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about your walk with God can be utterly destroyed by sin that you allow to come in. He has spent much time, much length, trying to cover his sin. We talked about those a few minutes ago. David's response to Nathan, to me, is amazing. You want to talk about a hypocrite? David's anger was kindled against the man in the story. He thought he was talking about somebody in the kingdom. Somebody that had these possessions and had did this very thing. He was going to bring down wrath upon a man that committed such an atrocity as this. Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Can you think of anything that cut to the heart more than those words? That little short sentence would have cut him clear, clean to the heart. And the part that is amazing, it shows the heart of David. Rather than respond in wrath toward Nathan, he understood what he was talking about. He knew that the sin was there. And he knew what was coming was as a result of that sin. All the while that Nathan was telling this story, he never stopped to consider his sin, nor did he stop to think that he was the man of whom Nathan spoke. You see, sin always creates deception. Oh, I've got that hidden real well. Nobody knows what I'm doing. Nobody knows what goes on inside my house behind closed doors. Don't kid yourself. Do not kid yourself for a moment. The longer that we ignore sin and continue to engage in our sin, the more blind that we'll become to it and the more we'll reject the truth. What does Satan do? Satan's the one that had you believe that everything's fine. He's the one who puts before us the idea to be your own man. Or be your own lady. This is interchangeable. Make yourself happy. You only go around once, so live it up. Now, I believe that we should cherish every day that God gives us, and I believe that we should live every day to the fullest that we possibly can live it. I do believe that. But that does not mean that we have a license to sin. Engage in all the sins that our heart desires. That's not what it talks about at all. And it isn't long, as long as you keep hearing that lie, as long as you're leaning on yourself, as long as you're leaning on the flesh and not the Spirit of God, that you will buy into this lie. You know what? I do have this covered. I can do this. I can act this way. I can say these things. I can do these things. Payday's coming. Don't kid yourself. You no longer view your sin as doing wrong, because Satan's the one who helps you justify it. Make it seem like, well, it's really not sin. It's really not that bad. It's just the way I see it, and that's okay. Well, God don't care how you see it. It's how He sees things that matters and what He says forth in the Scripture. Satan may deceive, and you may refuse to see your actions as sinful, but the fact remains that sin is sin, regardless of what you might think about it. That will never change, no matter how much we try to convince ourselves otherwise. You look at the bill of goods that's been sold to our nation here in the last little while. You look at the ungodliness that's said is normal, that's acceptable, it's all right. And we're the ones out of step because we proclaim against it. But buddy, I don't care what they might say, wrong is still wrong. Amen. And right is still right. Doesn't matter what people think. People have such a high value of themselves. Well, I think, or this should be, my opinion is, none of that matters. What does matter is, thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
And the rest of it, just say, you know, everybody has an opinion. You have one, I have one. I have opinions about a lot of things, as do you. But in the broad scheme of things, what's our opinions worth? Absolutely nothing. The Bible is what we stand on. The Bible is what we declare and what we believe. Sin always is discovered. Verses 7 to 9. God had sent Nathan there for the purpose of confronting David with his sin. He may have thought that he had been successful in covering it up, because after all, he had gone by with it for nearly a year without anybody saying anything to him. But God had been aware of it all the time. Numbers chapter 32 in the latter part of verse 23 says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? That's one of those things that catch it. You know, it doesn't do a nickel's worth of good to go out and sow your wild oats and then go home and pray for a crop failure. That's a waste of time. You may think that our actions are concealed, that nobody knows our inward secrets, but nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes the all-seeing eye of God. Oh, you may be able to hide it from your spouse, or you may be able to hide it from your parents, your children, or you may even be able to hide it from the church. But you cannot hide anything from God Almighty. He is very much aware of it. I can't think of his name now. But he took the accursed thing when Israel went out and destroyed Achan. I should remember that name. I'm going to remember it. Don't work as good as it used to. Achan. He had everything covered up in his tent, didn't he? But nobody outside of his family knew it. But God knew it. And God revealed it to Joshua, how he would find out who had it, and thereby revealed it to him. Well, Joshua could have just told him who did it, but he had a process that he went through. And Achan, I don't think he ever had any idea the cost of that garment and that wedge of stuff was going to cost him. But it cost him and his what? Family. It cost them all. He knows the very desires of our hearts. That's the things that we don't verbalize to anybody. Those are the things that we keep to ourselves and don't let anybody know about it. But he knows everything about it. Now he knows what sin you're going to think about before you even start thinking about it. That's how much he knows about everything that we do, everything that we say. God knows every single sin that we've ever committed. And the only way that is done away with is through salvation. And they're asking for forgiveness once you're saved. Then they're cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be held against us again. Well, don't you wish you could do that? Don't you wish you could forgive somebody and forget about what they did? But our human nature, we're not made that way. It stays there with us, but not with God. You may be able to hide it longer than David did, but eventually your sin will be found out and it will be exposed. Sin will always be discovered. Sin always defiles. Verse 12 and the first part of verse 14. David had committed his sin in secret. Nobody was aware of it. But God would punish him openly and in public. They all would know. The people of Israel would soon hear of the great sin of the king, a man who possessed great honor and respect, but then have to deal with the reproach that sin brings. The Bible doesn't say, I have no idea, but I think that to a certain degree that some of the respect that was lost that day was never gained back. That's just the way things work with people. You can spend a lifetime building a reputation and in a moment of weakness tear down a whole lifetime's worth of work. That's a sad thing. This is a difficult burden to carry with what you're doing. I know of Christians who have fallen and that never got over the fact that they had defiled their testimony. But it happens, doesn't it? Their testimony is ruined. Because of what they did. They lived with the reality of the high price of sin every single day. Tragically, David didn't just defile himself. He didn't just defile Bathsheba. He brought reproach to God. He would give occasion to say for the enemy of God to blaspheme against him because of what he did. Beloved, I cannot overemphasize how much we have to be careful how we live, because it brings our life affects our church, does it not? It affects ourselves, it affects our families, it affects our friends. We just need to be aware of that. Our lives aren't just about us. We represent the Lord of glory. When a child of God falls and doesn't repent, without exception, it will always bring reproach to God. You know, Satan has a way of keeping that in front of people for years and years and years and years. I remember when I first came here and was going out knocking on doors here in the community and all around, I heard about a sin that went on here at the church many years before I ever come here. But Satan kept it out in front of people. They knew about it. They remembered it. And they didn't care to bring it up, throw it out there. I couldn't do nothing about it. They couldn't do nothing about it except just make it a mocking point, really. And that's tragic. Be careful how you live. You won't be remembered for the good that you've done, but you will surely be remembered for the mistake that you made. And that misstep. Sin always defiles. Secondly, the consequences of sin. David found forgiveness for his sin, but the consequences of that sin followed him to the grave. He lived with the choice he'd made for the rest of his life. It never went any further. Notice the effect of sin. Because of his sin, David never enjoyed peace again. God said the sword would never leave his door. It never did. He was a man of war for the rest of his days. The rest of his life, it seemed like he was fighting one war after the other. He was allowed to keep his throne. His life was not required of him because of his sin, because he did ask forgiveness. But he suffered many consequences. Beloved, that's the thing that Satan is really good at, is making us think that, you know, we can do that and there's never going to be any consequences for it. Sin has consequences. Everything you do in life has consequences, does it not? Everything. And especially true with sin. You can find forgiveness from a moment of infidelity, but the effects of a destroyed marriage and a broken home will remain. You can be forgiven from any addiction, whatever it might be, but the physical damage likely will remain for the rest of your life. A murderer can be forgiven, but they still have to carry out their prison time. If they're arrested, that doesn't magically go away. There are many today who regret sin, but they're still dealing with its consequences each and every day. It hasn't been going away. And that moment of sin, is that moment of sin worth the high cost and lasting effects of what it brings to you? I really doubt it. Think before you act. And that's the last thing you're doing when your body, your flesh, is in full control of running wild and running rampant. The hardest thing for you to do is stop and think about it. But you need to. Think before you act. The extent of sin. David's sin just didn't affect him. It affected his home and it affected his kingdom. There were others who suffered because of David's sin. He boldly stated that the man should restore fourfold. And beloved, that's exactly what David did. Fourfold. How? How did he get a fourfold? First of all, the child that Bathsheba bore died, just as God said it would. Absalom killed Ammon, who defiled Tamar. Tamar would have been Ammon's half-sister, but he was a full sister to Absalom, and he killed him. Joab killed Absalom, and Solomon ordered his brother Adonijah killed after the death of David, fourfold, just like he said, was the cost of this sin. The consequences of David's sin extended far beyond his personal life and even continued in the last one mentioned after his death. Beloved, we don't live in a bubble. We like to think we do, but we don't live in a bubble. Our sin doesn't affect just us. And we might say, if only this would come to me. I can't bear to see it on this one. I can't bear to see it on my wife or my husband or my children. Well, rest assured, according to what Scripture said, it very much can come to them as well as us. Sin will have lasting implications to all those around us, many times even after we're gone. The end of sin, verse 14, the latter part. The child died because of David's sin. As we've already seen, he lost fourfold because of his sin. This is a sobering truth, beloved. Sin brings death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. That's what the Scripture says. It did for Adam when he fell, when he sinned. It did for David, and it does for all people. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's pretty crystal clear to me, isn't it, Jude? Kind of gets our attention. Does it keep us from sin? No, we're not perfect. But beloved, it should cause us not to let it linger in our lives and ask God to help us. Sin will always end in death if it isn't dealt with. Remember that fellow at the church of Corinth that was engaged in his incestuous relationship with his stepmother? When Paul told him to put him out of the church so that his body might be destroyed, but his soul would be what? Be saved. His body might be destroyed. That's not an exact quote, but just the gist of what he said. The Bible talks about sin unto death, doesn't it? I don't know what it is. The Bible doesn't say what it is. It could well be something different for different people. I don't know. But it's interesting. It also says when a person has committed a sin unto death, there's no use to pray for them because that's coming to them. Sin is not something to play around with. It's not something that we should just half-heartedly joke about and go on. If you choose to live a life of sin, it'll cost far more than you want to pay. I believe that there are Christians today who have filled early graves due to sin that they wouldn't repent of and they hardened their hearts to, and God took them home. I've heard it said before, God took them home where he watched them. Not that he couldn't watch them here, but you get the gist of what they're talking about. For those who deny Jesus, sin results in eternal death in hell. There's no in-between. There's no two ways about it. Thirdly, the cure for sin. I'm sure you would agree that sin is devastating. Granted, the consequences may remain, but you can be forgiven. That's the blessing. Our God is so merciful. Our God is full of such love that if we will repent of our sins, He will forgive us of our sins. What a great truth. David realized that he had done wrong, and he knew that he needed forgiveness. David then repented, and God spared his life. God could have struck him down, could he not, for what he did? And he would have been absolutely just in doing so. But he spared his life. If you are living in sin, apart from God, beloved, there's no way that you can have fellowship with God ever again until you repent. Ever again. You may live another 50 years, but if you don't repent of your sins, you'll never have fellowship with God. Ever. And you'll just go further and further and further and further away. You know, you may say, well, I know this person so-and-so that said they're saved, and buddy, they haven't darkened door church in 30 years. they live like the devil, and they always have, and there are no consequences to what they do. I think you're just telling me a lie. What I'm going to tell you now is that if a person can live that way, they never were saved to start with. God will get a hold of them. Somewhere along the line, God will get a hold of them and take them to the barn, to the woodshed. Not a pleasant trip. God deals with his children. It won't get any better on its own. It just won't go away on its own. A person must repent. You must take it before God and ask him to forgive you. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Boy, I like the last part of that. It doesn't just say he who confesses them. You can confess them all you want, but forsake them. That's repentance. Repentance is you stop where you're going, you stop the direction you're going, and you go the exact opposite way, forsaking that sin. Too many times, we hear that. Ask forgiveness, repent. And that's true. But you have to forsake that sin. I'm not saying you won't ever step back in it again. We are still in this flesh. But it's not going to be part of our life like it was if you forsake it. If you desire to be free from the burden of sin, repent. Spiritual restoration, the latter part of verse 13. God put away David's sin. He literally covered it, removed it. David had no power to deal with that sin. David had no power to remove that sin on his own. He couldn't do it. But God did. God had all the power that was needed. That is exactly what God does when he saves somebody. He removes their sin. I think there's too many people, and a lot of people in this world that need a sin anatomy, don't you? Need to have it removed and taken away by the blood of the Lamb. The lost are guilty of sin, bound for hell until Jesus cleanses them with his precious blood. Salvation through the blood of Jesus is the only cure there is for sin. Let me back up. I'm going to wrap this up here fairly quick. I like in the medical profession, they call it so-and-so's doctor's practice. And that's why I'm of the opinion sometimes that's what they do with us, is practice. Then you go to a doctor and they'll say, well, it could be this, this, and this. And so we're going to treat it with this. And if this don't work in a couple of weeks, come back and see me. And we'll try something else. And they'll keep doing that. Until finally they lock on, it seems like, there's no such thing as luck, but they happen to stumble across what actually will deal with you. Hopefully. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that will take away sin. There's no substitute for it. None of your works, none of your intentions, none of your ideas. It takes the blood of Jesus. They say we have a bloody salvation, and yes, we do. I'm not ashamed of that fact. You don't have to continue living in sin. There's hope. There's hope for you in Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Sin always carries a heavy price, as we've seen. You may not realize the cost yet, but eventually you'll have to make a payment. Eventually it'll come home to you and you realize how bad it is. Sin costs far more than you want to pay. Beloved, sin is a horrible thing. The world jokes about it. The world acts as though it's no big deal at all. But then they make a joke about hell, you know? I'm telling you, sin is a horrible thing. And the results of sin is far more than any of us wish to pay. Keep that in mind as we go through our lives. Let us pray.